Thank you to Mitch and to the young people. For those that haven't been with us, continue our study in the life of David. We've gone through two sessions in the life of David so far, and I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to look at David and Jonathan. It's a very familiar story. Last night was David and Goliath, so most of you are familiar with that. David and Jonathan is almost as equally known. And what I want to do is talk to you all about a lesson in friendship, something that many of you all desire. Good friends, you want to be a good friend and have a good friend. So we want to look at the importance and how we ought to focus on that. Read with me the Word of God beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, or songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of a thousand. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings. The Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Well, may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I've enjoyed spending time with all of you teenagers, getting to know you in different arenas. And we've talked a little bit about what would you do if you had one wish. That was one of the sessions that we looked at. This morning I want to say that if I had one wish for you, it would be that one wish. It would be that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That you would be captivated by Christ, that you would delight yourself in Him, because there's nothing more important in your life than knowing Christ and loving Christ. But if I was able to have two wishes for you, I would wish first for you to have that love for Christ, first for you to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and secondly for you, I would wish that you had someone to do it with you. Friendships are so vital in our life. And as a teenager, I grew up in a setting where many of my friends came from these retreats. And I think that's a wonderful thing about these retreats, because I had no other Christian friends in my high school or in my church at that time. There were other kids, but none of them professed Christ at that time. And I had no other Christians but what I got at these retreats. And I had some very good friendships that last until today that came from those retreats. But just seeing another person, that one was right to love Christ that way, and two, it was effective to love Christ that way. And hopefully you guys can be that for one another. But if I had one wish, it would be you would love Christ that way, and two, that you would have people around you and friends who would love Him with you. And this is really what we're running into here in terms of friendship between David and Jonathan. There's a cartoon, kind of like a one-picture cartoon that just has the one block with the little captions off of it, and there's a guy in a Zorro or a Lone Ranger mask that's standing there holding another person at gunpoint in the cartoon, and he says, "Give me all of your valuables." And then in the next block of the cartoon, there's the guy stuffing all of his friends into a bag. Friendship is that valuable. Oftentimes, they'll make or break you as well. The best way, you've got all these cliches, the best way to have a good friend is to be a good friend. But who you choose as friends is as important as how good of a friend you are. And so I want to learn from this and grasp David had a real friend in Jonathan, and Jonathan had a real friend in David, and we want to look at that and learn, one, what it is to be a real friend, and two, what it is we should look for in good friends. And we're going to look at that in the three different responses that you've got to David. You've got the three responses of the crowd. You've got these women coming out to sing. You've got these people that admired David greatly. And then you've got Saul. And you see the response there. And then we have Jonathan. So let's turn our attention, and hopefully it will help us understand this love. First, the crowd displays worship towards David. They come out singing and they've made up this wonderful song. They're very talented. It didn't take them very long. It's just two lines. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. What they were saying, it wasn't necessarily that they had gone out with a calculator and figured out, well, Saul only killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000. That in Hebrew, in Israel, there were a lot of different ways in which they could convey things. And the number 1,000 had somewhat of a meaning, and the number 10,000 just meant exponentially greater. It's the same as in your math class. They're basically saying, yeah, Saul did a lot. 1,000 is a lot. But man, this David guy is just unbelievable. And so you see what's happening is they're turning and it's becoming like a hero worship, isn't it? It's almost, my generation was a Michael Jordan. What is your generation? You know, maybe, it's the Peyton Mannings, the Eli Mannings. Okay, we're over here in Philadelphia. Maybe it's the Donovan McNabbs, the whatever. But you set this person up. Oh, I just saw the Baltimore kids. Sorry, Flacco. That name just doesn't sound like a hero name, but he's done a good job, right? So you've got these guys and they can do no wrong. Until the coach benches them, right? But you've got all these guys, you build them up and you worship them. And this is what's going on. It's somewhat like the sports heroes of our day. The crowd is just worshiping him. If they had jerseys of David, people would have been wearing them. David, number one, and whatever color would have been for Israel. This was what was going on. It was worship of David. And there's a real problem here, though. One, we're going to worship because we were made to worship. And that's your point. Either we're made to worship. You guys grew up in Reformed Baptist churches, for most of you. What is the chief end of man? Anybody know? I think I'm getting about 10. Yeah, glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? You can say that a few different ways. You could say glorify or you could say worship, because the two words are closely related. There's a little bit of a difference, but we could, for the benefit of the sermon, we're going to go there. You can worship God and enjoy Him forever, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is what we were made for. But here's the problem. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. That's what God intended for us. That's what He made us for. To worship Him and to enjoy Him forever. That is to be our chief priority. That is my first wish for you. But in Romans 1, in chapter 22, it tells us that if left to ourselves, if just left to our own thinking and our own logic, and we don't treasure the Word of God and follow the Word of God, if we just do it on our own. It says in verse 22 of chapter 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And then he goes on to describe all of the different ways in which they did this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then he goes on to describe some sexual sins and some variety of sins in which they begin to worship people. Now, you and I, we don't have the carved images. And so we look at this, we don't have a lot of idols in our culture. But they're saying the great exchange doesn't always have to take place where you leave this church and you go start getting little miniature Buddhas and setting them all over your house. That's not exactly what has to happen in the great exchange. What happens in the great exchange is that you trade the worship of the true and living God and you begin to worship something else. And there is an arena in which this is what was going on with the crowd, and it very often happens that they were not worshiping God, but they were worshiping David. They were not setting their hope in God, but setting it in David. Now, there is a little bit of a difference here in that David represented for us Christ and God. But you see how this often takes place. And we're going to see how this worked out in many of their lives, but also in what it did with Saul. But we see that we are often, like the crowd, we're tempted to place our hope in the created rather than the Creator. And although it feels good, we were made to worship, and we often worship the wrong things. Although it feels good, one, you don't want worshiped, and two, you don't want to worship the created. The reason you don't want worshiped, and it does feel good to get patted on the back, and I'm sure it would feel great to have people wearing your jersey, and it's, you know, you look around and how that would feel, but it always creates problems. When we worship people or when people worship us, it always creates problem. And the problems that it creates is it creates division, it creates jealousy, and it creates destruction. You've got all of these things that you see. What happened to the relationship between David and Saul after these people started worshiping David? John Newton, you ever heard of him? Back a little while back, but a wonderful story of salvation, and a wonderful pastor as well. He had a great pastor's heart. Not only was he saved out of a very sinful life in a dramatic way, but became known as one of the great pastors of his day. You guys have seen the movie Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce. You see John Newton in there, that he had some influence on the life of William Wilberforce. And they depict in that a real pastor's heart, and I believe that's what it was. He wrote about the greatest problem in marriage in his day and age. And I know some of you are saying, marriage, this is a teenage retreat. I understand, been there. You know, when I'm in junior high, last thing I'm thinking about is marriage. But hang with me, bear with me, because this is not all about marriage. So just listen to the quote, because it deals with relationships and friendships as well. He's writing to a girl who's about ready to get married, so you have to put it into that context. And he says, all the temporal blessings and accommodations God provides to sweeten life and to make our passage through this wilderness more agreeable will fail and disappoint us and produce more thorns than roses unless we keep sight of His hand in bestowing them and hold and use the gifts in some due subserviency to what we owe to the giver. He uses a lot of words, but he says, basically, if we start making the great exchange and we start worshiping the created rather than the creature, it's going to let us down and it's going to fail us. If you start making human friendships or a relationship with a certain guy or a certain girl everything, eventually it will fail you. And he describes that even more. But alas, we are poor creatures, prone to wander, prone to admire our gourds, cleave to our cisterns, and think of building tabernacles and taking our rest in this polluted world. Again, describing the great exchange. The gourds is from Jonah. He's describing there the things that God intends for us. The gourd provided shade for Jonah, just something that was to be enjoyed in life. Jonah starts worshiping the gourd, and when the gourd's taken away, Jonah's mad at God. He's going, we make this great exchange. He says, hence the Lord often sees it necessary in mercy to His children to embitter their sweets, to break their cisterns, to send a worm to their gourds, and to draw a dark cloud over their pleasing prospects. His word tells us that all here is vanity compared with the light of His countenance. And if we cannot or will not believe it upon the authority of His word, we must learn it by experience. May He enable you to settle it in your heart that creature comforts are precarious, insufficient, and ensnaring, that all good comes from His hand, and that nothing can do us good, but so far as He is pleased to make it an instrument of communicating as a stream, that goodness which is from Him a fountain. Even the bread that we eat without the influence of His promise and blessing would no more support us than a stone. But His blessing makes everything good, gives a tenfold value to our comforts, and greatly diminishes the weight of every cross. And this is what we're going to unfold. If you're listening to what He's saying, He's saying, if you put all of your hope in that friendship here on earth, or if you put all of your hope in that relationship here on earth, it's going to fail you and it's going to let you down, and what is sweet is going to turn bitter. But if you can learn to put Christ first, and if you can learn to worship God rather than worship the Creator, He said, what it's going to do is it's going to make everything else on earth sweeter. It's going to make, to this young girl, your marriage is going to be so sweet if you put God first. But if you put all of your hope in just getting married, it's going to turn bitter and sour and fail you. And that can be the same between two guys who are friends in a wonderful friendship. Where is that going to get you? Well, if you don't put Christ first, it's not going to get you where God intended it to get you. It's going to turn bitter. But two guys can be friends, and if they put Christ first, it is going to be a magnificent friendship. What Newton is saying is that the greatest problem is to look at relationships and think that this is what life is all about. I mean, this is what our culture is screaming. What happens after a crisis? What happens after a Hurricane Katrina? What happens after a 9/11? What happens after a great crisis? People go, where is it? What is life all about? And what do they conclude? It appears that a great mass of the people that you are surrounded with, what do they say? Well, family is where it's all at. That's what it's all about. It's about people. And Newton is instructing, no. As significant as people are, it's all about God, and that's what makes people significant. Just as the bread that we eat, it's only significant if there is a God who can make your body digest it and make your body appreciate it. But we're tempted to think, as a girl, that Prince Charming will sweep me off my feet and life will be worthwhile and I will be Cinderella and I will live happily ever after. You know, you've got the Cinderella complex. And guys have the same thing. We think that somehow the lovely princess is going to come kiss the toad and we're going to live happily ever after. You know, finally get removed from the stinky pond and everything will be happy for me. Actually, for the guys, let me just give you this. There's a secular study that just came out that, and this may help you at some point in life. And for some of the 20-something, it may help you now. But there's a new secular study that came out that says that chick flicks are actually bad. Can I get an amen? And they may actually be bad for your marriage. Why are they bad, and why are they bad for your marriage? Romantic comedies, you know, the one where the guy falls on the train track and the girl watches him go through a coma in a hospital, and, you know, those kind of things. These type movies may actually be bad because they create false expectations. They create a Cinderella complex where you think that significance and happiness will be found if Prince Charming comes along and falls on the train tracks. You fall in love, live happily ever after, and that's where life is to be found. And people get in marriages and realize this thing's a whole lot more effort and work than the happily ever after. But they also find that the meaning and significance that they thought they'd find isn't found in that alone. It's really making the great exchange. It's idolatry. Something God intended for our joy and our pleasure, we try to turn them into a savior and try to worship them. How many teenagers, and your pastors can probably confirm what I'm saying, but how many teenage disappointments are caused by this very thing? All the focus and all the hope is on some relationship. How many junior high halls are filled with heartbroken girls because some other girl let them down? Or that freshman boy didn't notice them? The guys are a little more hard-shelled, I understand that, but theirs happens more in their bedroom, not in the hall, where they're just devastated because of the same things. And it may not be the guy-girl, it may be the popularity, but all of your hope is put in that relationship. You didn't get the popularity you want, so you feel dashed, let down, failed. Maybe it's relationships between guys and guys, girls and girls, these types of things. And what is being said here? You don't want to be worshipped because you will fail them. And you don't want to worship other people because they will fail you. Well, in Saul, then moving on from the crowd, we see Saul displays hatred towards David. So we've got hero worship there, and here we have hero hatred. And in verse 7, these women sing this song, Saul struck his thousands, David his ten thousands. And you begin to see these comments are greatly concerning Saul here. And you see how much they aided him. If you follow scriptures, if you really study it out, what was the size of David's army? 1,000, right? Do you think there's any significance between this, beside or why Saul stuck him with an army of 1,000? It's because there's this number sticking in Saul's head. I'm the 1,000, David's the 10,000, let's stick David with the 1,000. I'm the king, I'm the man, I am the anointed. They have no business. I'm the one on the throne. I'm the one that's supposed to be getting the worship here. Where do they get off saying he's better than me? And he ultimately, inevitably says it. What more can they do? What more can they do than actually give him my kingdom? You see the insecurity, you see the hatred, you see the divide. He looks at David and he says, he keeps me from getting what I want. He makes me look insignificant. He makes me look really bad. And for some of you, that's what happens, that you look at other people who are successful and you don't worship them, you hate them. Now, why do girls hate other beautiful girls? There's usually two things. All the beautiful girls run together, but then behind their back, all the beautiful girls hate each other. There used to be an ad when I was growing up, it was for Pantene or something. And the girl would come on the commercial and flick her hair and say, don't hate me because I'm beautiful. One, they can worship, like I said. And usually when we worship, it's like, well, if I can be like her, then that will make me happy and I'll get what I want. So all the beautiful girls hang together. But then there is the hate. There's the hate between the beautiful girls because one girl looks at the other and goes, my hair is not as beautiful as her hair. My body's not as pretty as her body. That I am not like her. It makes me feel bad. And if I'm around her, I won't get Romeo. She will. You understand how that goes. And guys do the same thing again, but it's not always as dramatic. You know, we act like we like each other a little more sometimes. But why do we want the Brad Pitts to get put down? Because they make us look bad. Not only because we do look bad, but because they make us look bad. The girls keep talking about how wonderful he is and all this stuff that he does right and how good looking he is and, you know, the six pack and whatever else he's got. And you begin to look at yourself and go, you know, there's a one pack there, but there's no six pack. You begin to look at these things and go, there's no way they're going to worship me if they're worshiping him. As long as he remains admired and worshipped, I won't be. And jealousy and bitterness creeps in. Hebrews 12:15 talks about the dangers of jealousy and bitterness. And it's listed between failure to obtain God's grace and sexual immorality. And that's significant to me when I look at that, because it talks about the bitterness can cause trouble and by it many become defiled. What's going to cause more trouble in life than not having the grace of God? Not having God look upon you with favor. And then he goes on to say, well, bitterness and jealousy, they cause things to go bad. And then they cause defilement. Well, what defiles you more than sexual immorality with sexual diseases and all of the different things that are associated with it? Well, what causes so much grief? What causes marriages to split up but sexual immorality and all of these things that go on? And you say, jealousy and bitterness is right in between this devastation. And ultimately, we see it in Saul's life as well. One writer I read said, hero worship will destroy you. Hero hatred will atrophy you. It'll make you hard and it'll make you bitter. So you see the two sides and you say, well, what do we do? What do we do with these people? What do we do with the Davids? How do we link with other people? If I worship them, then it's going to destroy me. And if I hate them, then it's going to make me hard and it's going to make me bitter. Jonathan displays friendship towards David, and it's sweet friendship. There's nothing funny here. I'm not going to go into depth, but some people use this passage to talk about homosexuality. Another writer that I read, he rightly puts it that the only reason that is conveyed is because of a wrong stereotype in our culture. And I just want to clarify that for you, because you're going to run into this with David and Jonathan in your lifetime. If this passage were written about two girls, it never would be considered homosexual. But because it's written about two guys in our culture, people cannot understand two guys loving one another in a biblical manner. And so just to clear that up, there's probably more explanation that can be given. But you see that if two girls, if something was said, you know, that with David and Jonathan, you know, if it was Mary and Beth, and their hearts were knit together, and they loved each other more than they loved their husbands, everybody go, oh, that's such a nice relationship. They must be such good friends. But when you come to two guys and you say that, and you go, ah, oh, it's got to be something funny. There was something going on here. And it's not at all what is being described, besides the fact that the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart and the sins of homosexuality. You've got that set there. But this was a wonderful, deep, rich, lasting friendship. And that's exactly what's being described, and that's exactly what we want to look at. But you look at how this friendship began and whether it should have ever happened. Jonathan has the most at risk here. If you look at all of the people in this scene, Jonathan has the most at risk. And you could say, well, what about Saul? Well, Saul has already been a king for a good long time. And he's already in power. So in order for David to overtake him, Saul either has to die or David has to kill him. And then that doesn't look too good on David. So Saul, yes, there's some precarious now, but you look at Jonathan and you go, what's he got to risk? And there's many different reasons why Jonathan shouldn't necessarily be the one that's in this relationship. One, I think you guys read the story and you think David and Jonathan must have been the same age. Well, if you follow the timelines, there's a real possibility that David and Jonathan may have been 25 years different. Maybe it was 10, maybe it was 25. It depends on how you do the timeline. But Jonathan was obviously a little older than David. But more importantly, Jonathan is next in line and has paid his dues. He's the king's son and the eldest of the king's son, meaning he's the one that is to be the next king by all laws written except God's. So you look at this, you go, next in line. And not only has he done that, but Jonathan was not a nobody. He was not an insignificant here in terms of what he'd accomplished, because if you look at the number of people in the Old Testament that defeated the Philistines, Jonathan is one of a few of them. So David had defeated Goliath, but Jonathan had gone out in battle and he defeated the Philistines as well. It wasn't the representative battle that we looked at, but he had led an army to defeat the Philistines as well. Imagine if your dad owned a business, and I know I've talked to a couple of you that did, and so maybe you can relate to this very well, but your dad owns a very successful business, a prosperous business. You're the first son. You've gone out and you've trained with your dad in how to do everything that he does. And you've worked side by side with him for several years now. And you are the logical one to take over. In fact, in your father's will, there is a clause that if anything should happen to me, my son gets the entire business. With all of its assets and with all of its power. But there is this poor little neighbor boy, a lot younger than you, doesn't necessarily have the pedigree that you have or whatever it may be. But you see something in him and you say, no, Dad, he should get the business. And this is ultimately what happens with Jonathan when he takes off his cloak and he takes off his armor and he takes off his bow and he takes off his sword. What he is recognizing is that will be the next king. That's what Jonathan does. You see, Jonathan loved David. He didn't worship him. He didn't hate him. He loved him. And love causes us to be humbled. That is the basis of true love and true friendship. You must be humble. It says multiple times, how was it that Jonathan loved David? He loved him as his own soul. Confucius. You've heard the name, right? Fortune cookies. Have no friends not equal to yourself. We could change that, but it's a significant phrase. You could change it different ways. Have no friends that you consider less than yourself. Have no friends that you consider yourself to be greater. If you always have to be the better one in the relationship, you're not a true friend and it's not true love. Or if you always have to be the one receiving in a friendship, then it's not true friendship and it's not true love. John 15, verses 12 through 14, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. 1 John 3, verse 16, a good one to put in your memory bank. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We're going to look at it more in the next session, but who is greater than God, right? That's something you're all very familiar with. Who's the Son of God? Jesus Christ. Who is it that laid down his life for you and for me? That's true love. That's true friendship. You look at Jesus and you put yourself there and you go, well, who should have been doing this? Why would Jesus, why would he lay down his life? It was because of his love. It was because of friendship. He's saying, this is how you guys should love each other. I laid down my life for you. Jonathan lays down his sword, his rights, his birthrights for David. Jesus is teaching you, want to love, get ready to lay down your life. And let me tell you again, this, all of this about David is really about Christ. This can only happen, this true love, this true friendship, if you have found life in Christ. If you have been truly humbled is the only way to humble yourself. And being truly humbled is to realize that my life is not about me, it's about Christ. For I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ, He lives. To recognize that you are needy, you are a sinner. And the only way to be right with God is to confess your sins to Him and believe upon Jesus Christ and to find that it is not your life, but it is Christ's. Be humbled. And the reason why Jonathan and David were so linked here is because Jonathan's and David's love was for God. They understood what it was to be humbled before God. They understood what it was to be God. And Jonathan recognized, he saw something in David that he did not even see in his own father. And he loved his dad. But in David, he saw a passion for God. A heart for God. And that knit their hearts together. You see the diagram at the top of your notes. And for those of you that don't have notes, it's a simple triangle with a dash at the top and a dash to each side. And you can fill it out however you want, but God needs to be at the top of that triangle. You put your name on one side or the other. And then you put whoever else's name on the other side. You know, I've just got on mine drawn a little character of me, a stick figure that's as best I can draw, and then a little stick figure of a girl. But in this case, if you want to draw a stick figure of a guy, that would be you, and then somebody that you want to be your Jonathan. You put those there. In order for David and Jonathan's heart to be knit, it wasn't that they were necessarily being drawn to each other, but because they were being drawn to God, they were drawn to each other. And this is the proper view of friendship. This is the proper view of love. That if you just go and gravitate across towards the other, if they are doing what is right and loving God, you're not going to get any closer. But if you're both loving God, you can get knit in your hearts. Your first love must be God. A father recently received an email from his daughter, and this isn't me, it's someone else. But at the bottom of her email, she has a quote listed, like some of you may, on the bottom of your email. Maybe you've got a Bible verse, maybe you've got, you know, mine simply says Pastor Andy Lutz, EdgewoodBaptistChurch.net. But sometimes people have more Bible verses down there. And this girl had a little quote that fell under her name. And the quote said, "A girl should get so lost in God that a guy has to seek God to find her." Let me rephrase it because I messed it up. "A girl should get so lost in God that a guy has to seek God to find her." And that's exactly what that diagram is saying. That if you want a good marriage, or if you want a good relationship, or if you want a good friendship, that you need to draw near to God. And if somebody wants to be knit to your heart, then they're going to have to draw near to God. And if they do, your hearts are going to be knit in a way that cannot be undone. It's the only way to have friendships and love that won't fail you. And the benefit of that is that Jonathan's and David's love was eternal. You want a BFF? That's the joy of having an 8-year-old and a 7-year-old daughter. Even if you don't want to know things like that, you've got to deal with things like that. I need a BFF necklace. Why do you need a what? You want a best friend forever? There's only one way. And it doesn't come through a necklace. It's through Christ. That even though Jonathan goes on and dies in a battle later on, David and Jonathan's hearts are knit and will not be unknit ever. Because they love God. Last night I began a story and never finished it. I left a little bit of a cliffhanger for you about my best friend who was Adam, who died of cystic fibrosis when he was 30. I didn't tell you much more about him. We met at college. We met my freshman year. He was a sophomore. And instantaneously it was just a click. And you're obviously in life, you're going to have some friends that are closer than others. But there is something about that pyramid that when you have God and you both love God, Even people that you have nothing else in common with, you have a bond that's unlike any other. But then there are going to be other people where there's just the hearts beat together. And with Adam, that was the way that it was. And in fact, I have in my office a plaque that his wife gave me that describes this very thing, in which she made it for me after his death, and which he had referred to me as his Jonathan, and I had referred to him as my Jonathan. And for some of you, that may not make sense, but it was just this special friendship that I would wish for all of you, as long as you love Christ first. But it was this kind of thing that his name was the first name and the first number on my cell phone. I didn't have to go looking for it. It just, that was the one that was called frequently. That when I started to date my wife, he was a weekly phone call. Here's where we are. Here's what's going on. What do you think? What do you see? What do you know? I actually introduced him to the girl that he married, and it was a frequent phone call. Here's what's going on. What do you see? What do you think? What do you know? Are we doing this right? Are we honoring God? Am I doing something wrong that's not honoring God? What's going on here? And it was that kind of relationship. I stood up with him in his wedding, and I preached his funeral. And so I can tell you, this type of friendship between Jonathan and David is real. But what knit our hearts together was a passion for God, because in him I saw just a hunger and a love for the truth of God's Word. I saw a hunger and a reality and a love of Christ that I wanted and that I also had. That even though it was a Christian college, you were surrounded by people who claimed Christ and some that didn't. But in him, there was a genuineness, there was a sincereness. We could talk rawly about the things of God. That it was nothing to point one another to Scripture. That wasn't an offensive thing in any way, but it was something that we both desired and both wanted. That we could talk about the thought of God, the theology of God, and it was an enjoyable conversation, not an awkward conversation. You know what that's like with some other guys. You bring up Christ and it's like you have just hit the silent button. But it just flowed and it could happen. And the wonderful thing about this friendship, because it can be seem really sad, well, you had this friendship and he died when you were 30. Now you've gone on for 5 years. And there's sorrow, there's grief. The cell phone number, I think my last cell phone I got is the first one that still doesn't have his number at the top. Somehow it got deleted. But our friendship's eternal. Death's not going to separate us from the love of God. If you want lasting, true friendship, the thing about David and Jonathan, their hearts were knit at God. Keep that diagram in your head. Keep that triangle in your head. If you want a happy marriage, love God so much that if somebody wants to find you and chase you and pursue you or court you or date you, they've got to love God. And if you're going to knit your heart to other friends in this earth, let it be because you love God and are drawing near to Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what love you have for us. How deep the Father's love, how vast beyond all measure, that you would give your only Son to make us your treasure, sinners. Father, what love your Son displayed. Father, cause us to be humbled by it. Father, cause these teenagers here even this morning that you would cause us all to see this love. And Father, I pray that you would cause us all to know this love. Father, help us to desire friendships like what we've seen in the pages of Scripture. Father, to realize the only way to have them is through Christ and through glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Seal this word to our heart. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.